Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church Tulsa Online. I'm so glad you've joined us on Facebook this morning for this time of message. And of course, when you're ready, you're invited to return and worship with us in person. Or if you want to be a part of live worship online, you can jump over to tulsafbc.org and click the Watch Live button, and you'll be on our online live worship at 8:30 and 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. But you're also invited just to enjoy this recorded message today. And I want to start with a question. What in God's name are we doing here? What in God's name are we doing here? When we gather on Sunday mornings, either in person or online, we do something together in God's name. What exactly is that? Is it just about singing songs and hearing a sermon, or is it supposed to be something more? What in God's name are we doing here? I hope you'll take time to look at the logo for this teaching series because there's a bit of a story behind it. My son last week turned 19 years old, and when he was 13 or 14 years old, I did a spot inspection on his telephone. As a parent of teenagers, I would encourage you to do the same thing. Just take your kids' phones and look at their text messages, look at their online activity, look at their pictures. And so I was scrolling through my son's pictures, and there's a picture, and you'll see this when you look at the message series logo. There's a picture of the steeple taken from the very base of the steeple. And so the steeple's right there. So obviously my son had gone out into the landing around the base of our church steeple that is on the skyline of downtown Tulsa. And I said, did you go out on the landing of the steeple? He said, I did. I said, never do that again. That is dangerous. And since then, we've added doors and locks. I said, never do that again, but send me the picture of the steeple because it really is cool. It's a fantastic look at the steeple that is on the skyline of Tulsa, and I love seeing things up close and from a different angle. And that's what we're going to do the next 7 or 8 weeks, is we're going to look at worship up close and look at it from a little different angle. You see, we know that worship is both an individual activity and it's a corporate activity. It's something that we do because we need it for our transformation, but also worship is something that pleases God. Worship is a response that we have to something that God is doing in our life, to His salvation. But here's my best definition of worship right now, and it's the one that I think is most memorable. Actually, I have other definitions of worship that I think are better, but this one sticks. This one is easy to know, that worship is our response to God's revelation. That God reveals Himself, and worship is our response to God's revelation. Because I want you to think about this. There really are two ways that you can choose to know God. One is by speculation. You can guess. The other is by revelation, that God can tell us who He is. Instead of us making it up, He can reveal to us who He is, and then worship is a response to that. So my family and I, we have a new game that we're enjoying around the house, and I won't explain all the game, but it's called Wits and Wagers. And so it's kind of a trivial pursuit on steroids, because the basics of these are questions that really nobody knows the answer to. You'd have to be a very specified expert to know the answers, and so you kind of take your best guess. That's the first part of the game. So for instance, one of the questions is this: using a standard eyedropper, how many drops of water will it take to fill up a teaspoon of water? And so we all kind of take our guesses, and I would invite you just now in your head to just kind of make a guess. And the answer is, using a standard eyedropper, it's 99 drops of water. What I'm learning from this game is that life is not all as I expected it to be. My perceptions are so far off of reality. And if that's the case about just a teaspoon of water, Can you imagine how far our speculations could go afield dealing with the eternal God? That we can guess all we want to about God, but it doesn't make our speculation accurate. It doesn't make it real. It doesn't make it truthful. So we can speculate about God, or instead of speculation, we can rely on revelation. For God to tell us who He is, and in response to that revelation, we worship. In fact, here's just a simple little line. We'll use it a couple of times this morning. I hope it sticks with you. That God is who God says God is. God is who God says God is. And that God saying who He is, that's revelation. And worship is our response to His revelation. And so I want you to go on this journey with me for the next few weeks to talk about what in God's name are we doing here, and to see worship up close and maybe from a radically different perspective than what you've seen before. So I want to take us to Isaiah 6 today. Of all the worship encounters in the Bible, this is my favorite, and toward the end I'll tell you why this is an important pivotal moment in the Bible. But Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year King Uzziah died. Now that sounds just like a date stamp, and it is. Isaiah lived about 700 years before Jesus. But it's more significant than that. Uzziah was a king in Israel who tried to be a priest. He went into the temple and he burned incense before God, which was not what he was supposed to do. That was not within his right as king to do it. He was a king, but he started acting like a priest. And because of his presumption, God plagued him with leprosy between that moment and the day that he died. So this is the year that King Uzziah died, and I think there's a little bit of a teaching moment in there for us that we need to let our presumption die. And when it comes to worship, we don't need to presume. We don't need to think that we can work with God on our terms. We don't think that we need to negotiate the terms of our encounter with God. We need to let, if we want to have a good response to God's revelation, we need to let our presumption die. So in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, Isaiah is a big book, a lot of chapters, but there's very little in Isaiah that is autobiographical. Isaiah doesn't tell us a whole lot about himself. He says a whole lot about God and his people, but we don't learn a whole lot about Isaiah from Isaiah. But there's one thing Isaiah does want us to know. I saw the Lord. So chances are, as Isaiah is worshiping 700 years before Jesus, he's in the Jerusalem temple. This is probably a New Year's ceremony during the Jewish New Year. So he'd already eaten his black-eyed peas. He'd gone into worship. Everyone else was going through the ritual of worship, the rote of worship. There were sacrifices. There was liturgy. There was antiphonal singing. All of this was going on in the temple. But Isaiah went to a deeper level. He went beyond the routine, and he encountered revelation. I saw the Lord. What in God's name are we doing here? What we should be doing is, every time we gather together for worship, online it's a little more difficult than it is when we're in person, but we should be about, I want to see the Lord. So could I encourage you, as a worshiper, as we go through the routines of worship, to look deeper. Just after Christmas, my family and I, we always go to Branson. We decided to go ahead and do that trip this year. We have a little private place that we stay, and we spend time together as a family. On our trip back, we stopped off at a little gas station, and I was tired, and so I grabbed a cup of coffee. So as I'm in this convenience store, getting my coffee, there's a lady who's working the coffee counter at this, I think it was a Pilot gas station. So she's working, she's restocking things. She's working down below the cabinets as I'm getting my coffee up here. And so I fill up my coffee, I grab a couple of sugars, put that in, and she's right here kneeling down restocking things as I'm getting my coffee. So I'm trying to stay out of her way. So I take the little sugar packets, I throw them away in the trash can, stir, and I notice that she keeps looking up at me. And so I think, well, maybe I'm crowding her, so I'm going to kind of scoot over a little bit, and I grab the creamer, and I pour the creamer in. And as I throw that away, She stops and she says, "Are you kidding me? Are you serious?" And I look over and I realize that she's not restocking things, she's emptying the trash. And as she's emptying the trash, I'm throwing things into the hole that has no trash can in it now, and she's having to pick up after me. "Are you serious?" And I apologized, I made it right. I said, "I was somewhere else, I didn't realize you were doing the trash." I apologized, and she was very gracious. But I was seeing just on the surface of things. I was going through the routine and rote of making my coffee, and all of a sudden I realized that she was picking up the garbage and I was insulting her, right? Can I encourage you, whenever we worship together, especially when you return for in-person worship, to see below the surface of things? It's not about the songs that we sing. It's not about the particular topic of that message. When we gather together for worship, we should be responding to God's revelation that we strive to see the Lord when we are together. That God is who God says God is, and we want to see Him. So in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated high and lofty on a throne. The hem of His robe filled the temple. This is now Isaiah 6, verse 2. Angels were standing above Him, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy." Again, God's revelation. God is who God says God is. They called to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. His glory fills the whole earth." So here's the deal about the Hebrew language. Hebrew language at this time didn't have punctuation, okay? So there's no exclamation marks. So the way the Hebrews would put an exclamation mark on things was by repetition. So God is holy. Well, you just get to a point where you think you understand the holiness of God, and then actually you think He's that holy. No, no, He's more. There's more beyond that. He's holy, holy. And then you think, well, okay, that's God. He's way out here. He's really holy. But no, it's even beyond that. Holy, 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 this infinity of holiness. Now, holiness is one of these words that we use around the church, and that is who God says God is. But what does that mean? Holiness in terms of God has two components to it, at least two components to it. One is wholeness, and I use that with the WH, wholeness, that God is whole, He is complete. That's why in classic paintings you see a halo around somebody, because it's a circle. It communicates holiness, that is wholeness. Here's the deal. You know how it feels on the inside when you feel a little bit incomplete, when there's something missing or there's something not quite right with your peace or your perspective? God has never experienced that. God is whole. God is complete. God is holy. But not only is He complete, not only is He whole, He is wholly other. And again, I use holy there with the WH again. Wholly other. He is completely different from us. God's not the cranky old guy He lives upstairs. God's not the big Baptist in the sky. He's not just a larger version of who we are. He is completely different. I think a good comparison, since we talk about us being made in God's image, if you think about the difference between you and a picture of you, a picture of you, it's just pixels. But you're more than pixels. You're a person with a circulatory system, an emotional life, a thinking life. That vast difference between you and a picture of you would be comparable to the difference between God and those of us made in His image. So God is whole and He is wholly other. He is completely different. So I've encouraged you at the beginning of this year to pursue personal holiness. Notice I said to pursue it. We're never going to perfect it in this life, but we can pursue personal holiness. A part of our life that seems incomplete, that we crave that completeness, but also a part of our lives that we want to be transformed and be made more like the holy God who we say that we follow. Can I encourage you to crave after holiness? because that is our response to God's revelation, that God is who God says God is. He is holy, and we pursue that as well. So Isaiah experiences worship beyond the speculation, revelation, beyond the routine, revelation. Okay. He sees who God is, holy, holy, holy. But here's the thing about worship that's a bit tricky. When we see who God is, then for the first time we see who we are. So with the revelation of God, there also comes a moment of self-revelation. We see ourselves not in comparison to everyone else. We see ourselves in context of who God is. So holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. Verse 4, the foundations and the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, this is Isaiah, woe to me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. As soon as Isaiah sees God, he sees himself. Now, here's something that's really difficult for us to understand, but worship, real worship, is just a bit wounding. You know, we talk about church being a comfortable place, and I get that. But actually, when we see God, when we experience God's revelation, it by its very nature is going to make us uncomfortable. By the very nature of encountering a holy God, we will be wounded for the first time by our own self-awareness of how sinful we really are. So Joseph Conrad, years ago, wrote a book called Lord Jim. And it's about a young man who's in the British Navy, and he's he's a British sailor. He's the first mate on board of a ship, and the ship takes its maiden voyage, and he's the first mate. He's a big deal, right? Lord Jim. Well, there ends up being a rupture in the hull, and the ship is slowly sinking. This is happening at night when all the passengers are asleep. And so Jim, the first mate, along with the crew, they realize that there's not enough boats for all the people on board, not enough lifeboats. And so the crew sneaks off the ship in the middle of the night, and they go off to safety. A few days later, they are rescued. And they make up this elaborate story about how the ship went down suddenly, and they had no choice but to get into one of the lifeboats and save themselves. Well, it turns out that the ship that was sinking, all the passengers too, had been rescued. And they told the real story about how the crew had abandoned them to die. And the crew all threw Jim under the bus. You know, it was his fault that this happened, and here's what happened. They blamed it all on Jim. And now Jim, for the first time in his life, he has this crisis of self-awareness, because he thought he would be different as a sailor, that he would be bold and he would be courageous. And now he's filled with shame at his own lack of courage. He is filled with guilt over all the things that he has done that he can't undo. And for the first time, he sees himself for who he really is. The test had revealed not that he was courageous, but that he was cowardly. This is just a small inkling of what it's like to be in the presence of a holy God. That when we see God for the first time, in a way we see ourselves for the first time. So I would say if you see sin as no big deal, and I'm saying this to me too, if there's a sin in my life, oh, it's no big deal, I haven't really seen God. Because when I see him, I see my sin as the tragedy that it really is. If I think that God is just a means to my own happiness, if he's the one that's going to bless me and give me my best life now, I haven't really seen God, because I'm using God as a means to make myself happy instead of seeing God for who he really is as a way of becoming holy. If I see that the problem with the world is all the other people out there, I haven't really seen God. Because when I really see God, I see that I'm the reason that the world is broken. Woe is me. I'm a person of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord of all eternity. God is who God says God is. He is holy. And our response to that revelation is we see who we really are. We are sinful people. But now it doesn't stop there. Isaiah is not left with this sense of hopelessness and lostness. Wherever God is at work, God's salvation is also at work. It says this, then one of the seraphim flew to me, this is Isaiah speaking, and in his hand was a glowing coal that had been taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, now this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. So as Isaiah encounters God, I see the Lord. God is who God says God is. He's holy. But we also see him here as a forgiving God. And notice what happens. Isaiah doesn't move toward God. If anything, he's backing away from God. But it's God who takes the initiative. It's God who comes toward him with this flaming coal to touch his lips as a symbolic form of his healing, of his forgiveness. It's God who moves toward Isaiah. And here is the good news of the gospel. And I want to go back to this idea again that God is who God says God is. We often rely on a book to tell us about God. By the way, this book is not about you. This book is about God. This book is about God and his interactions with humans. And through this book, through the Bible, and we have great respect for it because it is the Word of God, God reveals who he is. God is who he says he is. But we don't trust in a book. We trust in a person. To be a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that we follow the Bible per se. It means we follow Christ. Now, this book, the Bible, is a record of God's revelation, but ultimately we don't follow a book. We follow Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. So instead of a coal coming toward us to forgive us, God sent the Christ. That God moves humanward toward us. That God is an approaching God. And in fact, Colossians chapter 1 says this, that in Jesus, the fullness of the deity dwells. If you want to see who God really is, look at Jesus Christ. And of course, the record of that is in here. But it's ultimately Jesus that we look to. That when we read the scripture, when we see Jesus, that God is who God says God is. And in response to that revelation, that's something we call worship. Now, I do want to explore here for just a moment. And in future weeks, we're going to unpack what we do in worship and why, and how we can change some of that, how all of this is an opportunity for us to see the Lord, okay? But I want to talk here for just a moment about some reasons I've heard over the years of why people have stopped going to worship, and not just attending a church, but have stopped saying, you know, I don't really need to come to a church. I don't need to worship. One reason I've heard is I've done it all before, you know. I've been a part of the routine for years and years. That tells me for that person it has become a routine instead of a response to God's revelation. Because if worship is a response to God's revelation, we won't be able to get enough of it. Now, if it's just routine, we will bore rather quickly. But when it's a response to God's revelation, I mean, would you ever say, let's say you really enjoy steak, which I do, you know, I don't need to eat another steak again. I've had it before. No, it's precisely because I've had it before that I want to have it again, because it is a draw to me. It is an enjoyment to me. Worship, when it is routine, it becomes something that we can go without. But when it's a response to God's revelation, worship goes from being a duty to being a delight. Some people check out of church. They say, well, these people aren't my people. They don't believe exactly the way I do. I've even known people over the years that because of the way Christians have become so politically polarized, and I think that's a tragedy that Christians have become politically polarized, because it's not about who's in office. It's about who's on the throne of heaven. That's the thing that we have in common. You say, well, I don't go to this church. I don't worship at this place or anywhere anymore because Christians have different views and political leanings than I do. If that's the case, we're looking in a wrong direction. We don't look for people in a church who are like us. We are looking to God who is very much unlike us. And worship is not a response to who other people are. Worship is a response to who God is. God is who God says God is. Honestly, one of the biggest reasons I've seen people check out of church is because of other priorities, that life has become so busy, and I'm not going to blame youth sports. It is what it is, but there are other things that take up even Sunday or during a time of worship, and they say, you know, we're so busy, we've got other things going. Can I give the not-so-polite word for that? The not-so-polite word for that is idolatry. Anytime a priority takes the place of God, we move that in essence. I mean, look, you can honestly see what you worship in your life, what you're giving your reverence to by how you spend your money and how you spend your time. And if anything moves up above God, the scriptural word for that is idolatry. My call to us, and I've asked you this week to be praying every day for the readiness of our church, that our church would be ready for whatever God would have us do and whoever God would have us be. I believe integral to that is worship, that we try our best to understand that God is who God says God is, and our wholehearted, whole-lifed response to that is worship, that we want to see God, that we'll never get enough of Him, and that nothing will ever take His place, His priority place in our lives. Now, there's one more part to this encounter that Isaiah had with God. Then I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" This is kind of the commissioning event. God not only wants His people to encounter Him, but He wants them to move out and make a difference in the world, to be difference makers. Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Now, for as often as I've read this passage, I've never caught this until Oswald Chambers pointed this out to me. Oswald Chambers, a wonderful theologian who lived a century ago. He said, notice that God is not speaking directly to Isaiah. He's not saying, "Isaiah, you go for me." Isaiah is overhearing God. God's not addressing Isaiah specifically. He says, "Who will go for us? Who shall we send?" And Isaiah, eavesdropping on eternity, says, "Here am I, send me." You know what this tells me about worship? It tells me God is speaking all the time. That God is inviting His people to purposeful living, to living on mission with Him, to develop as Jesus followers who become difference makers in a world of people far from God. God is speaking this all the time, and He's just waiting for somebody to listen. So will you go on a journey with me these next few weeks? I want to go on a journey through worship and take apart everything that we do and take apart even our attitudes. And really the first cornerstone to this is to say that worship is our response to God's revelation, that God is who God says God is. And unless worship is that, it doesn't matter what we do as far as songs and sermons. It will just be routine. What we need is revelation. So as you pray for our church and our readiness, would you pray, again, I'm asking you 5 minutes every week, I'm sorry, 5 minutes every day, to pray for our readiness as a church that we would see God. I remember January 17th, 1994. It was a day that a huge earthquake, magnitude, I think it was 6.4 magnitude earthquake, hit LA County. I remember it because I was in seminary at the time, and my roommate was from LA. And so we received news that morning that his family had been in an earthquake, happened early morning, I think 4:30 a.m. in L.A. County. Electricity went out as far north as Canada, as far east as Wyoming. In fact, northern L.A. County went completely dark. And there were a lot of calls to 911, but some of the calls to 911 were not reporting just the outage of electricity. They said there's this there's a strange glow in the sky. There's this strange series of lights in the sky that we've never seen before. You know what the residents of Northern LA County were seeing? They were seeing the Milky Way for the first time. They were seeing this glittery expanse that they had never seen before because of the light pollution in their area. Sometimes the darker our immediate circumstances get, the better we can see real light. And maybe sometimes the darker our situations get, the more we can see the light of the world that is Jesus Christ. If you want to know who God is, that God is who God says God is, we look at Jesus. And he said, I am the light of the world, and whoever walks in me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so if you've never committed yourself as a Jesus follower today, if you've never said yes to the holiness of God, said yes to the fact that we are sinful human beings, to say yes to the fact that God has approached us in forgiveness, not through a live coal, but through a living Jesus Christ, and it's in him we have a restored relationship with God. I want you to hear, we live in a pretty dark world. Jesus is the light of the world. And maybe things have gotten a little dark just so you can see him for yourself. If you've never said yes to Jesus, I would encourage you to say yes right now. It's not about a religion. It's not about a routine. It's about revelation. The revelation of a right relationship with God that only comes through Jesus Christ, through whom God is who God says God is. Father, I pray for a blessing on every person who has been so good to try to pay attention to you today, and I pray for all of us that we would see the Lord, that we would see you. God, you are who you say you are, and so let us have enough with speculation and start looking for revelation, not only who you say you are through your scripture, but specifically who you are in Jesus Christ. You are God who comes for us. You are God who offers forgiveness. You are God that offers an eternity of relationship with you. Help us to not be so stubborn so as to refuse that. Help us to engage with you through Jesus Christ. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come in Christ. Amen. Thank you so much for watching with us today. If you need to talk with somebody, and we have some folks online monitoring this Facebook feed right now, but you can also hop over to our website, TulsaFBC.org, and on the front page, you're going to see a link that I'm ready to make a decision or I need some more information. You can hop over, you can click on one of those links, it will send an email directly to the pastors of our church, and we would be happy to serve you in any way we can, especially as the world becomes darker, to see the light of Jesus Christ. So remember, God is who God says God is. And as we respond to his revelation, that's what we call worship. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.